Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to see y'all out in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Father, I just thank you this morning. As I look out upon your people, Father God, these are people that are hungry and thirsty. And they want to sit at your table and they want to be fed fresh manna from heaven. I'm asking you right now, Father God, to reach down through the portals of heaven and touch each and every one in a special way. Bring them forth this morning, Father God, in your love, in your holiness, in your righteousness. And Father, use them as vessels of honor to do your bidding at this given time. And we just thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a word. I don't know if you read the word for the day or not, today or not, but this is a word. It says, it is time to walk on the water. It is time for the miracles to be released into the atmosphere. And it is time to take up the sword of the Lord and wield it and cut the enemy's head off. Not his ear, but his whole head. All right. It is time for the great awakening that I have promised. And are you ready? That's the word they gave me this morning to put on the website. So that's there. All right. This morning, we're going to talk about breaking the bondage of a passive spirit. I want to discuss our need as Christians to exercise spiritual authority. The fact is, if we do not use the authority of Christ daily in our lives, no matter how hard we try, the demonic realm will always harass us. Let me say that again. The fact is, if we do not use the authority of Christ daily in our lives, no matter how hard we try, the demonic realm will always harass us. And while prayer and repentance are irreplaceable stages of deliverance, they may simply not be enough. You hear that? If an unclean spirit is complicating your freedom, in truth, you may actually need to face your enemy and, in the context of your repentance, command that spirit to depart from you. Now, I said, God, I don't know why you're having me teach this, but, you know, it taught me something. I mean, I knew it, but, you know, it refreshed. And so I started gleaning things from this. So if an unclean spirit is complicating your freedom, period, in truth, you may actually need to face your enemy and, in the context of your repentance, command that spirit to depart from you. Like this morning, the last song, you know, something was not right in the atmosphere. So I said, Satan, I am a child of the Most High God. And my name is Barbara, in case you don't remember. And I have power and authority over you, and I break whatever you're trying to do in here. Right now, the atmosphere is going to change, and it's going to be the atmosphere of God. And just like that, that thing broke. But see, I had to use the power and authority and let the devil know that I knew who I was in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God, and this is my name, in case you don't know who I am. Amen? And this is what we're going to have to start doing in every area of our life. Most of the body of Christ has accepted the idea that God wants us to tolerate oppression instead of conquer it. Fear, self-pity, anger, immoral thoughts, or fleshly lust will not go away by themselves. Your mind must be renewed through repentance and the knowledge of God's word. And if there is demonic activity exploiting your sin nature, then that enemy must be confronted in the authority of Jesus' name. All right, your mind must be renewed through repentance and the knowledge of God's word. And if there is demonic activity exploiting your sin nature, then that enemy must be confronted in the authority of Jesus' name. You don't have to run to a deliverance minister all the time to have this done. You just have to start using the power and the authority that God has given you in the name of Jesus. You say, I don't have a problem with an evil spirit. My battle is with sin. I agree. Your frequent failure in a particular area might genuinely be rooted in the carnal attitudes of your old nature. However, if you have repeatedly repented and still cannot find lasting freedom, perhaps the issue is a combination of your sin and the devil's manipulation of that sin. We need to understand that the real power behind your iniquity is often demonic in nature. Even if you've embraced true repentance and found spiritual freedom, there is a time when the enemy tries to re-enter your life. All right? Recall that Jesus warned in Matthew 12:43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house, your vessel, from whence I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. In other words, you were free from him, but you did not read the word, you did not get anything down in your spirit, man, so it's empty, and it's all put in order, so he comes back in, all right? Jesus tells us that even if we have had a genuine deliverance from the hand of God, a time may still come when the unclean spirit seeks to return to the house from which it came. The house it seeks to re-enter is the darkness created by your pre-repentance thought life. And the way it seeks to access your soul is to masquerade as your thoughts. I'm going to read that again. Jesus tells us that even if we have had a genuine deliverance from the hand of God, a time may still come when that unclean spirit seeks to return to the house from which it came. The house it seeks to re-enter is the darkness created by your pre-repentance thought life, and the way it seeks to access your soul is to masquerade as your thoughts. Jesus further warns that in Matthew 4:12-45, when the unclean spirit comes back and finds our souls unguarded, it comes with seven other spirits more wicked than itself. When he finds what your soul unguarded. First, the enemy will infiltrate your mind, seeking to plant a thought or seed, an idea in your soul. Then he will attempt to water that seed with a corresponding temptation. As soon as we discern the ungodliness of this thought, we can turn and take authority over it. However, if we fail to use our authority, if we sit down inside and allow it to grow, the enemy will then approach with a full-scale invasion. I said, however, if we fail to use our authority, if we sit down inside, inside of us, and allow it to grow, the enemy will then approach with a full-scale invasion. Jesus says, verse 45, the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. At the first stage of Satan's counterattack, we must use our authority in Christ and capture those initial invasive thoughts. Do not let them multiply. Do not allow them to dwell in your soul for even a moment. Whether you are fighting fear, lust, anger, or any other sin with its corresponding demonic strongman, you are in a war for your soul. And the primary battleground is your mind. To win in the midst of all you do, you must guard your heart and mind from the enemy. To do this, we must exercise spiritual authority constantly. Pursue your enemies. God has called us to war. God, in fact, has anointed us with the power of his Holy Spirit. Our prayers are arrows in the heart of our king's enemies. And our king is who? God, right? Jesus has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. Luke 10:18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's the power God has given us. And Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice that you have power over the enemy, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. All right? Yet the authority of the Lord is not just for guard duty or defensive maneuvers. The Holy Spirit desires that as we follow Christ, we take the battle to the enemy as well. We take the battle to the enemy as well. In that same psalm where David sings that he can bend a bow of bronze, he also says, I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. That's Psalms 18:37. Hear what he said? In that same psalm where David sings that he can bend a bow of bronze, he also says, I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. Now, my title was Breaking the Bondage of a Passive Spirit. David did not have a passive spirit. He did not sit down and let the devil run all rampant all over him. He fought the enemy. See, the trouble with the body of Christ is the body of Christ wants somebody else to do the fighting for them. They have a passive spirit, and they don't want to do any fighting. There's calls to me, I need a deliverance. Sometimes you need a deliverance from yourself. Amen. You know, all right, so just like, I'm going to say, you know, sickness is demonic, right? And Sister Nancy was telling me she heard a demon say to her, I'm going to get sick. And then next day she was sick. So she didn't get sick. That demonic thing in her got sick. And of course, it was her vessel that produced the evidence of sickness. Are you understanding this? All right, so, you know, I've had cancer throughout my body, and the enemy keeps trying to bring that back. And I keep saying, no, you're not going to put that on my body. I was healed at such and such and such a day, and I'm still healed today. And then he goes away, but then he'll come back. And then I have to pray again, and then he leaves. And he, you know, it's a constant battle because he wants me to become passive and just lay, roll over and play and get die, you know, play dead but die. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not passive in any area of my life, and I fight to the finish. And see, you have to become unpassive. And you have to start fighting the enemy. Take the war to the enemy. All right? Let's make this clear. David was first a worshiper of God. You have to be a worshiper of God first. He didn't pursue his enemies without first pursuing God. However, when the Lord led David into war, he thoroughly defeated his foes. He was close to God. What's the title of our revival? In His Presence. God's been trying to get this church to get into His presence. And in His presence, the enemy has no control over us. Unfortunately, I know many Christians today do not pursue their enemies. They would rather secure a little temporary relief than obtain an anointing in God that equips them as a warrior. The moment they finally receive a little peace, immediately they begin to beat their swords back into plowshares. In other words, they quit. Whew, I'm glad that thing's not bothering me no more. Now I'll just go out here and act like everything is just fine. No, you're going to have to keep your guard up continually. Because God's always told me when you're warring with somebody else, the enemy's coming in the back door getting after you. So we're going to have to constantly and continually be warring against the enemy. That's just the way it is. Didn't Jesus have to constantly war against the enemy? Didn't David have to do that? Paul did that. Peter did that. You know, so why should we not have to do that? Well, I just did not know. This is me speaking. I did not know I was being put into an army to go to battle. I thought I was, when I said, God, here I am, use me. I thought I was going to go into a little rose garden, you know, and just walk around, you know, on tippy toes and just so happy, happy, happy. I did not know I was going into full-fledged war until God told me, you're in a tug of war. Devil has one arm and I have the other. And we're both vying for your soul. Which one of us wins is up to you. So here I am and here you are. Satan has hold of one arm, God has hold of the other, and they're constantly tugging. And Jesus saying, come on, keep going. And the devil saying, no, you don't want to do that. You know, so it's up to you. Don't quit. The bottom line is don't quit. How many of you feel like sometimes your arms are being pulled out of socket? You know? I will tell you a solemn truth. We either pursue our enemies or our enemies will pursue us. We must develop Christ's attitude toward evil. In 1 John 3:8 says, He came that He might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus came that He might destroy the works of the devil. We claim that Jesus is inside of us. So why are we not destroying the works of the devil? Why is the devil having such a heyday with us? Get to start thinking about this. Psalm 97:10 says, Hate evil, you who love the Lord. There could be, and that's what the scripture says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. And I'm saying there can be no neutral ground. I've been telling you that now. We're going to hammer that into your head. There's no neutral ground. You're either with God or you're not with God. It's either black or it's white. The Holy Spirit is looking for something in us that, like David, pursues our enemy until he is consumed. How many of you, you know, if you really listen to God, He'll tell you that there's been an area in your life where you've been passive. And complacent. And the minute he revealed, because he revealed that to me last night when I was studying, the minute that he reveals that to you, boy, you get mad. And you tell that devil, okay, so you might have blindsided me, but I'm telling you right now, I'm up. And I have my boxing gloves on. And I have my kangaroo feet on, kick you to death, you know. And you're not going to plague me in this area no longer. All right? We are discussing spiritual authority and possessing an aggressive attitude of heart that causes us to grow into mature Christ-likeness. Jesus could live with and forgive human failure, but he never allowed evil spirits to influence his life. Jesus could live with and forgive human failure, but he never allowed evil spirits to influence his life. He was aggressive toward his spiritual enemies. Are we just like Jesus? Then we have to do the very same thing, right? Future victories and present attitudes. There is a story in the Old Testament that captures my concern with the effects of a passive spirit. Elijah the prophet was about to die, and Joash, king of Israel, came and, in an unusual show of affection, wept over the man of God. Adding to the intrigue, the king then spoke the very words Elisha uttered to Elijah in the last hours of Elijah's life. 2 Kings 13:14. My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. That's what the king uttered over Elijah? It is possible that the king sought some special power or gift anointing from the prophet before he died. In fact, Elijah accommodates the king, yet he tests him. Ordering the king to take a bow and arrows, he then told Joash, put your hand on the bow. Elijah then laid his hands on top of the king's hands. He said, open the window toward the east, and Joash opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot, and he shot. Elijah then proclaimed, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at whatever that is until you have destroyed them. All right, that's in 2 Kings 13:15-17. Now, God was going to honor the efforts of Joash. The king had recognized the Lord's anointing on his servant. He had come to receive by impartation, you know, so he laid his hands on his hands, the prophet's blessing as it pertained to the need in his life. Elijah actually laid his hands on the king's hands in verse 16. Yet one more test was required of this king. Elijah said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it 3 times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only 3 times. All right, let me stop there. I remember one time I taught on this scripture, and God told Alan to stomp his feet. He liked to tore the floor apart. He stomped his feet so hard. But you know, he was conquering that enemy at that point. Elisha was angered by the passive spirit in King Joash. The prophet knew Joash did not possess the perseverance to pursue his enemies until he fully conquered them. Joash could possibly have been a great king, yet Elijah's anger burned at the king's passive approach to God's promises. Ultimately, many Israelites would die in the future raids of the Arameans because Joash would only defeat them 3 times. How many of us do that? We don't go all the way. We just get a little bit of relief, and then we just sort of, you know, and we have to go all the way, though, and defeat the enemy the whole way. All right, Elijah's anger actually mirrors the Lord's displeasure toward the laziness of his people today. And God spoke to me. He was mad one day. He said, there's so much lethargy in my body. They are not using the power and authority that I have given them. And that's why the enemy is defeating them at all turns. All right, Elijah's anger actually mirrors the Lord's displeasure toward the laziness of his people today. The church would argue God is love. Jesus would never be angry. But we know that is not true. Consider the Lord's word to the church in Laodicea, a church that was overly concerned with its own comfort and passive in its attitude towards spiritual realities. So I'm going to stop there before I read that scripture. Sister Nancy sent me a word, you know, Connell sent me a word that God gave her. And I was reading it, and she said she was upstairs, and God told her to come downstairs and sit in front of the altar. And I think it was 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that. And I said, well, God, I'd really admire her for getting up and coming down here and sitting in front of the altar. She could just say, well, why can't I just sit here? But the minute she heard God say, go down and sit in front of the altar, then God gave her a powerful word. It'll be on the website. But, you know, how many of us would say, oh, God, you know, it's 1 o'clock. I'm tired. Just give it to me right here. But see, she was obedient, and he really gave her a good word. All right, so I'm going to see, there's been times God said, you know, I've just been up studying, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and I got to lay down, you know, and then I lay down, and he starts talking. I saw God, why did you do that when I was up? And he said, daughter, get up, I'm going to tell you something else. And once or twice, I didn't get up, and he never repeated what he wanted. I don't know what he was going to tell me, but, you know, I don't do that no more, because I thought he'll give it back to me. No, he didn't. He didn't. He wanted me to get up. It doesn't matter how tired you are, he'll give you rest. Revelation 3:15. Jesus said, I know your deeds, that you are neither, you remember he's talking to this church, you are neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. See that? We can't be lukewarm in any area of our life. Jesus would rather we were hot or cold than lukewarm. Does he still love those he rebukes? Of course, but he calls us to change our attitudes. It is not that passivity or laziness are such terrible sins like murder or adultery. It is simply that such attitudes create a psychological prison around a believer that actually holds us hostage to our other sins. I'll say that again. It is simply that such attitudes create a psychological prison around a believer that actually holds us hostage to our sins. In our world, the spiritual passivity and indifference of God's people is one of the most difficult things for the Lord to accept. If you don't believe that, you go and ask him, because he really got mad at me when he's talking about the lethargy in the body of Christ. He said, they're not even using all the weapons of warfare I've given them. And then they complain to him. We are daily threatened by the potential of serious terrorist attacks or the advance of perversion in our cultures, yet so many Christians remain prayerless and inactive. Why did we have 8 years of bondage? Because the church was passive and lazy and did not pray. So, and God said to me, they want a king, I'm going to give them a king, and they're going to see what a king will do for them. Well, we saw what a king did that for us for 8 years. Now he's given us another vessel that's going to take us out of this slump for the next 8 years. Why did he give us something that was going to help us these next 8 years? Because we prayed. The church finally got it, and they prayed, and God did the miracle. All right, this is in spite of the Lord's promise that if we will come before him, humbling ourselves in earnest prayer, he will empower us to pursue our enemies and defeat them. If we will come before God, humbling ourselves in earnest prayer, he will empower us to pursue our enemies and defeat them. But instead of seeking God's face on behalf of the lost, too many of us are immobilized by the grip of a passive spirit. You have somebody that's lost in your family. Oh, well, let them go to hell. Who cares? You know, they know right from wrong. And why should I pray for them? And, you know, God doesn't like that. The Lord is not pleased with our spiritual laziness. Elijah could see that King Joash was a quitter just by the unaggressive way he struck the arrows. I'm not talking about the level of our energy, but the level of fire in our obedience. I mean, the whole time I was typing this, I thought about Brother Allen. He stomped that part. You know, the floor's not that steady. Quit stomping. But, you know, I didn't tell him that I was thinking, but he just kept stomping, boy. I don't know if he had a sore foot the next day or not. But he was letting the devil know he wasn't going to take him down. And that was the neat part. He was letting the devil know, not us, the devil know, you're not taking me. All right, because of the passivity of the church, same-sex marriages are legitimate. Abortion is run rampant. God has been taken out of the schools and the public places and so on, right? Matthew 28:19, Jesus gave us his authority to make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28:19, Jesus gave us his authority to make disciples of all the nations. So we have the authority to work on the lost and the dying and then build them up and make disciples of them. That's one of the things we have in the authority of Christ. Are we doing that? You know, are we talking to the lost and the dying? And are we encouraging them and bringing them hope? And are we telling them that Jesus loves them and that he wants to use them? We need to understand that our authority is not limited to our prayers against evil. God will help our efforts against wickedness as well. In America, we have been asked not only to pray for our nation, but to take action. Our defeat might come not because God's help wasn't available, but because we saw the advance of evil and did nothing. All right, so I'm going to use an example of what I did one time when I was first born again, my family always thought I lost my mind, you know, because I got so radical. And I did a lot of radical things, which, you know, a lot of miracles were happening when I prayed. I wasn't in a ministry or nothing. I was just born again. And one day, you know, they always thought I was crazy. And one day we was all in the kitchen. There was something going on. And I was sitting there listening. And God said, I want you to take control of the enemy right now. Because if you don't, he will always have dominion over your home. Well, I sat there and looked at everybody in the kitchen. You know, my husband and my children, and I'm thinking to myself, well, they already think I'm nuts. Now, if I start acting like a fool and rant and rave and tell the devil to leave, they're going to think I'm totally nuts. I did nothing. And the devil has never departed from my home. My family still come against each other all the time. See, it's not their fault. It's mine because I was passive. I was too concerned about what they might think. They still think I'm crazy. But I don't care anymore. But see, it's really too late for that one area because I did not do what God told me to do. Take authority over the devil right now in your home. Because the whole family was there. And if I'd have taken authority over that devil, my home would have been totally different. So I can't go to God and complain because it's my fault for not being obedient. So what areas in your life has God told you to do something you haven't done it? You can't go to God and complain. It's your fault because you didn't do what God told you to do. Lost my place now. God has given us authority. He has given us the weapons of our warfare to help us, but we need to get up and fight. We need to repent of a passive spirit and stand with Christ's authority in this day of war and battle. And believe me, we are in war and we are in a battle. And it's not going to go away. It just is not going to go away on its own. We're going to have to stand our ground. And we're going to have to pray. You know, whenever you get all these lost souls in the house of God, what do you think you're going to have? You're going to have a mess. And if we don't know how to pray, if we don't know how to stand firm on the ground that God has rooted and planted us in, we're not going to be able to help anybody. Blind lead to blind. I'll say this all the time. And they both fall in the ditch. It's in the Word. So we have to become unpassive. We have to make a determination in our heart that we are going to go the whole way. And we're even going to go into the end. We used to sing that song. I went to the enemy's camp and took back what he stole from me. And finally God said, don't sing that song again because you don't do that. So we quit singing it. I ran across it the other day and I thought about that. And, you know, what God said, and it was true. Nobody was going into the enemy's camp and taking anything back because everybody was still the same. Now, if you're going into the enemy's camp and taking back what he's told from you, then you're going to be changed. You're going to be different. But the people stayed the same. They just never did change. So don't sing that song if you're not going into the enemy's camp and taking back what he stole from you. But it would be a really good idea if you went into the enemy's camp and really did wage war with him and take back everything they stole from you. In fact, if you don't do that, you might be in a world of hurt pretty soon. Has he taken your kids? Taken your money? Has he taken your mind? Your health? What has he taken? Go back into his camp after you pray. After you have God helping you. And go back into the enemy's camp and take back what he stole. Remember that story about the pea field? I love that story. You know, the enemy kept coming every year at harvest time and stole their harvest. And finally, the guy stood in the middle of the field and said, you are not going to steal my pea field. You know, and they didn't either. They defeated the enemy. But he had to become unpassive. He had to make a choice to get in the middle of his field and fight for it. So how many of you are sitting idly by allowing the enemy to come into your home and steal in your home? steal your loved ones, steal your finances, you know, whatever he's stealing. How many of you are doing that? I want you to think about it. Well, you're going to have to take it back now. And I've done that, and I'm going to tell you, it's a battle, because the enemy now has it. And now he's claiming it as his. You're your children. They're mine. No, they're not. I was foolish enough to let you have them, but I'm taking them back. And I have to go, though, suited in the armor of God, in the spirit, in the light, and fight until I get them back. Are you understanding this? You know, don't blame your kids for being unsaved. You evidently didn't do your warfare right. And you allowed the enemy to come into your home and steal, kill, and destroy. Where you should have been kill, stealing, and destroying his, just like I didn't pray that day. It's my fault. I take full responsibility. And when somebody talks about my kids, I say, look, leave them alone. It's my fault. God told me if I didn't do it then, this is what would happen. And this is what happened. So see, we're so afraid of taking the fault where it lies. You know, we blame it on everybody else. Well, they're older now. They know better. Get out of here. You were older then too, and they were your children, and you knew better, and you didn't do what you were supposed to do. All right? I can guarantee you that everybody sitting in this room either are still passive or have been passive in the past. But I can also guarantee you that you've been really thinking really hard, and you're not going to be passive any longer. That you are sick and tired of the enemy stealing. And now you're going to take back what he stole, and you're not going to let him steal anymore. What I did when I felt the atmosphere in here going sour during praise and worship, I just said, I want of all the angels on the outside. I want of all the angels on the inside. And I want angels all over the roof where the enemy can't touch, come through in any way, shape, or form. You have to do that. You have to fight. Because if you don't, the enemy's going to come after you. Well, he's already after you. But if you don't fight, he's going to win. I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Are you really? You know, I just think this is something else we just flip out there. Yeah, because it sounds nice. And you know, we don't want to say things because they sound nice. We want to say them because they're in our spirit. And we bring them up to let the devil know, you are not going to destroy me. All right? Here's a prayer. Now, I told you I don't like canned prayers. But here's a prayer. If you want, you can pray with me, all right? All right, let me get it. All right. For maximum benefit, pray this prayer out loud. Lord God,
Lord God,
I thank you
that you have given me
authority
over all the power of the enemy.
Forgive me
for allowing my voice
to remain silent
and my will
immobilized
by a passive spirit.
I realize
to be an overcomer,
I must
pursue my enemy
until he is consumed.
You have given me authority
over the plans
and works of evil.
You have created me
to be a minister
of your righteousness.
You have filled me
with your Holy Spirit
and with fire.
Now, do you really believe that?
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
I don't want to be a canned prayer. All right. This day,
I confront,
renounce,
and take authority
over the power of the enemy.
I break the bondage
of a passive spirit
in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now you're free of a passive spirit. If you really believe that, and I hope you did, I don't want you to do what I call canned prayer. I want it to really be something you mean from the very innermost depth of your spirit, of your soul, your mind, and your body. I want it to come out of the very depths of you so that the enemy knows that he knows that he knows that you meant exactly what you said and you just weren't saying something because I asked you to say it. Satan knows whether or not you're serious. Satan knows whether or not you really mean what you just said. And if you didn't, he's standing there laughing at you. But if you meant it, he is now starting to regroup because he knows something has come alive in you. and he knows that he has a fight on his hand. And I'm going to tell you right now, he thinks he's going to win. It's up to you who's going to win. Amen. All right. The altar's open. You prayed this prayer that you want to be free from, that you are free from a passive spirit. Now I want you to come forth if you want to, and I want you to anoint, let Jesus Christ of Nazareth anoint you with a spirit, that will overcome every demonic force of hell. No more passivity. I want you guys, I'm talking about everybody, you people who allow the enemy to keep using your mind to make you think the people's coming against you and all that junk, you need to tell him to shut up, that is not the truth. People love you. See, every time the enemy says, oh, look, they're talking about you, or they don't love you, say, thank you, devil, for telling me that they do, that they aren't talking about me. Thank you, devil, that they do love me. Amen.